And Desiree Anderson on the entrance into their world and their family of Alden James Anderson. So stop by and see the new little one. Steve's going to come and lead us in our first hymn at this time. Steve?
Let's focus on what we need to do today in praising the Lord and lifting Him, worshiping the Lord, singing about Him. Let's take our hymn books if you need them. Hymn number 6, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. If you could stand with us, please, as we sing.
I sing the kindness of
our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 12. If we could have the microphone turned down just a little bit here, that would be great. Thank you. While you're turning there, just a comment or two on what happened last night, yesterday evening in Pennsylvania, where former President Donald Trump was holding a rally in Butler, Pennsylvania, and suffered a bullet wound to his ear. It could have been much, much worse. And I think the providential hand of God was with him at that time. Prayers of God's people need to be with him as he heals. Also with the families of those who've been injured and the family of the one individual that was indeed killed. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we have seen, many of us in our lifetime, man's inhumanity toward man. And the Bible talks about that. That in these last times, perilous times shall come. Things are going to wax worse and worse. And while we have never wished this to happen to anyone, we certainly need to be in prayer for our country, for the leadership to stand strong against these kind of acts of violence and terrorism. I know that you stand with our country, wonderful freedoms that we enjoy, freedom to assemble like they did there in Butler, Pennsylvania, to express their views on politics and such. But to use this kind of violence as a method of expressing your displeasure toward any individual is inexcusable. It'll be punishable by God. We leave vengeance in His hands, obviously. But we need to be praying. And we will do that after I read from the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 12. Paul and Silvanus, Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that he may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer together? Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, I pray, Lord, that we would be ready, willing, eager to hear from your word. It is there to give us direction and guidance. It is there to give us encouragement in living for your glory. And may we pursue that in our daily walk each and every day. We pray, Father, for our country, especially at this time. So much strife and violence and division that is occurring, but there is so much to hope for because we look to you for that hope to be realized. And we're grateful, Lord, for the blessed hope of the believer that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I pray, Father, especially for the Trump family, for former President Trump, as he recovers from this assault. Thank you for your providential hand of mercy upon him. Pray, Father, especially for the families of those who were critically injured and also for the family of the one who was killed in this assault. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just show them your great grace and comfort at this time. Help us, Father, to be found faithful in praying for our leaders, those who are in authority over us. I pray, Father, for your blessing now upon this time together as we look into your word, as we sing with united hearts our worship and praise to our wonderful God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Hymn number 20, if you need the book.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Thank you.
Lord with a song of praise. Come, let us worship the Lord. Hymn number 57. Let's recite our memory verse, which is 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together, all right? 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Listen as the choir sings the song, Does Jesus Care? number 75, The God of the Impossible, hymn number 75. Month is My Jesus Fear. Five verses, but they tell a story. We can't leave a verse out, all right? So let's sing a few verses seated, and then I'll have you stand probably on the last two verses. Let's sing the first three together.
My Jesus Fear. Die for man, and joyful dream.
as we sing on these last two verses, "My Jesus pure was crushed by God." On that verse,
"My Jesus pure was crushed by God.
You may be seated. I'm going to dismiss the children to their time of junior church. And those ages are 3 through 8. 3 through 8. Before Pastor comes the morning message, I'd like to sing the song, "Walk Beside Me."
As I bow before Thee, seeking guidance for the day, may Thy blessed Holy Spirit be the guardian of my way. Walk beside me.
Look. Start, do that again.
Walk beside me, lest I falter. Walk beside me, lest I stray. In Thy love and tender mercy, guide these feeble feet of clay. Quietly I wait before Thee, listening to Thy still small voice. May I grow in grace and knowledge. May in Thee my heart rejoice. Walk beside me, lest I falter. Walk beside me, lest I stray. In Thy love and tender mercy, guide these feeble feet of clay. Though the shadows loom before me, when the darkness gathers near, save me resting in Thy presence. Never will I doubt nor fear. Walk beside me, lest I falter. Walk beside me, lest I stray. In Thy love and tender mercy, guide these feeble feet of clay. Guide these feeble feet of clay.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Turn with me again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. While you're turning there, just an encouragement for those who can come and help with the tear off of the siding that still is needed on the rest of the east side of the building and the south side. It'll happen this week. The schedule is out in the foyer on the whiteboard out there. So if you can come and lend a hand for an hour or two, we'd love to have you here. It's coming Wednesday. We have Luke Tanis, who'll be giving the Wednesday night lesson. He and his wife, Anna, are serving in Malta. And we encourage you to come and to put a face to a name. They're using one of our missionary vans while they're here on furlough. So that'll take place this coming Wednesday. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Been looking at the model church. As Paul is giving a word of commendation and really a word of admiration here. Thank you, Steve. These believers were grateful for Paul's letters of encouragement to them. It didn't immediately solve their problems, however. As they continued to serve God faithfully, persecution grew worse. Some of the believers thought they were living in the time of the tribulation. In fact, a letter claiming to be from Paul arrived and was stating that the day of the Lord was actually present, bringing more confusion and fear to this assembly of saints. Some of the believers concluded that since the Lord's coming was so near, that they ought to quit their jobs and spend time waiting for him. And that meant that the other members were under extra burden to care for these believers. Satan was indeed working overtime, as a lion, as Peter describes him, seeking whom he may devour, and as a serpent, seeking whom he may deceive. And so it was in response to these needs here in Thessalonica that Paul writes this second letter. And he began with their most pressing need, the fact that they were under persecution. They were experiencing that because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul had encouraged them. He had enlightened them. He had exhorted them to keep belief and behavior in balance. Boy, don't we need that exhortation and encouragement in our day to keep belief and behavior in balance. Paul puts a clearer perspective on the second coming of Jesus Christ in this letter. Expectation that the Lord's return was high. He had promised to come back. We read about that in John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. No date had been set, but his coming was imminent. That it was to be immediate was quite another question. But here in this first letter, Paul had referred to we who are alive and remain. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Some people seized upon that phrase and took it to mean that Christ would return in Paul's lifetime. And the idea had taken root. And added to that misconception were certain false communications, supposedly from God, that added fuel to the fire. Some in this church were filled with fanatical expectations. Others were fearfully apprehensive. So in spite of the positive assurances of Paul's letter that the church would not go through the tribulation, some people were still unconvinced. And the false teaching that was being proclaimed made that situation even worse. So Paul writes the second letter. And there in this letter, he vividly describes the Antichrist. He tells that the day of the Lord will not come until after two events take place. One is the apostasy in the church, and then an unveiling of that Antichrist in the world. The devil's Messiah must come and be revealed in all of his glitter and glamour to a bemused, Christ-rejecting world. The day of the Lord is not the same as the day of Christ, which is an expression that I believe refers to the rapture. This current dispensation that we are in, the dispensation of grace or the church age, the previous dispensation of law ended with the crucifixion of Christ. The current dispensation of grace will end for the world with the reign of the Antichrist. Now, God's grace is still going to be working, obviously. But we term this dispensation, this time that we are living in, the dispensation of grace. So Paul gives his greeting, first of all, as customary. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Virtually the same words that he used to begin his first letter. Paul the evangelist, Silas the teacher, Timothy the pastor. And God used this threesome to invade the European continent with the gospel and change the course of history. Paul was the leader. He made the decisions. He set the pace. He engaged the foe. He did the preaching. Silas never sought the limelight. He never broke rank. He never tried to hurry the pace. He never dragged his heels. He was never out of step. Oh boy, what a blessing to have that kind of individual as your co-worker. In the synagogues, he must have been an invaluable member of their ministry team to Paul. He might have spread the word quietly to those in charge, the Jews who had trusted in Jesus Christ, that Paul, remember, Paul is a trained rabbi. He had been a disciple of the renowned Gamaliel. He might have reminded the Gentiles that Paul was also a citizen of Rome. And Silas's command of the Greek language would open many doors for that team. And in the heated debates that so often followed, Silas would be right there, answering questions, adding his own testimony, pointing to key scriptures, and supporting Paul all the way. It is no wonder that Paul includes Silvanus or Silas as one of his co-workers here that he is indebted to. Timothy was also a convert of Paul, perhaps. He was always willing and ready to carry out Paul's commands. No task was too small or too great for Timothy. Paul loved him as though he were his own son. In fact, he calls him my own son in the faith. And no general invading a new continent at the bidding of his king would have wanted a better staff or companions in arms to work with them than what Paul had in these two men. Paul was a citizen of the world in the sense that he enjoyed Roman citizenship. He was born and raised a Jew, and he'd been brought up in a Greek city, the city of Tarsus. He knew the best and the worst of all three worlds. He planned with all strategy of a Roman. He thought with the clarity of a Greek. He believed with all the passion of a Jew. He was not afraid of anyone. He never met a man to whom he could not talk to about Jesus Christ. And he was at home preaching to a Jewish high priest as well as to a Roman governor. He was at home talking to the Philippian jailer or Lydia, that handful of women there at the riverside. Paul was willing, as we read there in the book of Acts toward the end, he was willing to pick up a bunch of sticks for a campfire as he was to make tents for a living. He was unafraid of Nero as he was unafraid of a Peter, willing to tell a man to his face that he was a hypocrite, even though that man was Israel's high priest, as he was to breathe new life into a poor fellow. You remember this poor fellow who had fallen asleep out of the rafters and was taken up dead, and Paul was there to bring him back to life. Paul, an intellectual genius, blessed with sound common sense, a heart of gold and a will of iron and a deathless vision of a lost and dying world desperately in need of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's the kind of characteristics that you and I need to cultivate in our life as well. an understanding of God's word, sound common sense, a heart of gold, being willing to give, a will of iron, because that will has been yielded to the will of God, and a deathless vision. There are lost people out there that need Jesus Christ for their salvation. Silas was a confidant of the apostles in Jerusalem. He was loved and trusted by men such as Peter and James, but he wasn't impulsive like Peter. He wasn't narrow-minded like the austere James. He traveled with Paul the long, dusty highways and shared in both the blessings and the beatings. But he never intruded himself. If not for the fact that Paul was forever mentioning him in his letters, we would never know that Silas was even there. Timothy, a half-Gentile, half-Jew, a sturdy hybrid, more Jew than Gentile through his association with his mother and grandmother, and more Gentile than Jew through his association with his pagan father and Paul. Paul trusted this man. Paul didn't have a great deal of patience with fools. He didn't have patience with quitters or cowards. Paul knew that if he gave Timothy a task, then that man was going to be doing that task faithfully. It would be done promptly and cheerfully. And so these three names speak for themselves to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That, by the way, is the new address of the believer. We are in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where we are. Spiritual address. A magnificent address. And in order to have that spiritual address, you must be born again to be a member of this royal family of heaven. And it's a very real address. The preposition there, in, denotes being or remaining within. The primary idea of rest and continuance is regard to place and space or sphere of action. So the believer lives in Christ in God. And that concept of being in Christ, it is a New Testament truth. Being in Christ. The Old Testament believers are not in Christ. The New Testament believers are in Christ. And it's a common concept that Paul includes in his letters. That is where we live and move and have our being. Jesus introduced that concept in his teaching there in the upper room when he said there in John chapter 15 that I am the vine, ye are the branches, and that we are to abide in the vine. And so we see this greeting of Paul. But we also see the grace of God in verse 2. Paul always, it seemed, wanted to include mention of God's grace in his letters to these believers. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul easily and naturally links the name of the Lord Jesus with the name of the Father. And he absolutely believed in the deity of Christ. Never to his dying day, never would he forget that first encounter on the road to Damascus when he first came face to face to Jesus Christ. You know, we should never get over our first encounter with Jesus Christ either when we come to faith in what he accomplished for us on the cross. All of Paul's doubts were settled there in one blinding flash of light and a few words addressed directly to him by the Lord from heaven. At the same time, he, this hated persecutor of the church, learned the meaning of God's grace. There he was, laying prostrate on the ground, the chief of sinners, he later described himself to be, with the blood of martyrs on his hands and a warrant in his pocket to extend this persecution of the believers there in Damascus. What did he deserve but instant death and eternal condemnation? But what did Paul receive? He received the grace of God. He was not only forgiven then and there, but also he was called and commissioned to be an apostle for the Lamb, to take this message of the risen Christ to the great Gentile world on the fringes of which he had lived all of his life. What a display of God's grace. No wonder he is called the Apostle of Grace. And that's why he includes that here, grace unto you. Paul then also learned the meaning of peace. You remember what the Lord asked him there on that road to Damascus? Why are you persecuting me, he said. It is hard for you to kick against the ox goads or the pricks in the old English, the convictions of the Spirit of God. We could say it that way. It's hard for you to kick against that. There is turmoil in his soul ever since the death of Stephen. Stephen had said that he saw heaven opened and the Son of Man standing there at the right hand of God, according to Acts 7, verses 55 and 56. That testimony of Stephen had filled this young soul of Tarsus with deep hatred. And now he knew that Stephen was a faithful witness because now he, Saul, saw heaven open and he saw Jesus. Stephen had prayed for forgiveness for those who were stoning him. And that included Saul, who was holding his coat. Now Paul was forgiven indeed. Peace at last. The spiritual conflict in his heart was over. No wonder Paul never got tired of writing those two wonderful words together in his letters. Grace be unto you and peace. They simply summarize what the gospel was all about. Now you may be here this morning, and there's a spiritual battle going on in your life, in your heart, in your soul. And you've never experienced God's grace. You've never experienced God's peace. You can only do that by turning to Jesus Christ. He is the epitome of grace and peace. And he is the only one in which you can find God's grace and God's peace for your sin-sick soul. By trusting in him, but by turning in faith to trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished for you at the cross, you can be like Paul and have that grace and that peace in your life. And my friend, if you have never done that, any one of us here as a believer in Jesus Christ would be glad and delighted to show you from God's word how you can make that happen in your life. Paul's glad words are given in verses 3 through 10. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren." We are bound to thank God. And I believe that he was glad to do that. He was glad to remember them in praise. It's a word here of undiluted praise. And this is what he was impelled to do. This is what he wanted to do with his life. We, including Silas and Timothy and all the other believers that knew Paul and his ministry team, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Paul couldn't say enough about his beloved Thessalonians. And his first thought was to tell them how much he, Silas, and Timothy prayed for them. In fact, that word bound there in verse 3 means to be under obligation. It's the use of a man who is in debt and who has to pay what he owes. And Paul used the idea behind the word when he told the Romans there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 that he was a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, to preach the gospel to them. And so he felt a similar obligation to his converts to pray for them. And by the way, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are to pray without ceasing. And I think that part of that is to be focused on praying for one another. Praying for one another. How important is prayer to you? Not only in your own individual devotion time, but in a corporate setting as well on a Wednesday night. We'd love to have more people filling the chairs here on Wednesday evening, excited about and delighted to be praying for one another and growing in their understanding of God's word. Who can tell what trials we're going to face in the future. Who can tell what temptations are going to befall us from the combined forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil? You and I need to grow in grace and increase in the knowledge of God. Developing habits of prayer and Bible study, to be obedient to the Lord's command to be baptized and join a good local church, to cultivate your spiritual life, to learn sound doctrine, to let Christ live out his life in us, to witness to others, become active in the ministry of the church. And for all of that, someone has to pray. And who more so than the one that led them to the Lord? And Paul is expressing that. We are bound to thank God always for you. This is what he was impelled to do. And Paul's prayer for his friends there at Thessalonica took the form of a continual thanksgiving. He said, we are bound to thank God always for you. To thank God always for you. They were responding to the means of grace that was available to them. They were not perfect. There were some doctrinal and practical matters that still had to be addressed. And Paul's going to address them in this letter. But for all of that, and for the most part, they were the joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul. He didn't have to remind them of his apostleship. He didn't have to pull rank on them, as he had to do with his Galatian converts. These believers here at Thessalonica would respond to teaching without that kind of warning. And he lifted up his heart in undiluted praise and thankfulness to God for these believers. How often do we do that for one another? Lift up undiluted praise to God for one another. That's what Paul was impelled to do. Notice what he was impressed to do, the last part of verse 3 and verse 4. He gives thanks to God for this unstunted growth in their lives. We are bound to thank God always because your faith grows exceedingly. They had a growing faith. And growth is evidence of life. Nobody expects a pebble to grow. It can't grow. There's no life in the pebble. Vigorous growth is evidence of vigorous life. And Paul saw these believers. He was impressed with their growth in faith. In fact, you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. He repeats this here as well. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And it was a work that was a growing faith, an increasing faith, a developing faith. It was the indirect result of their occupation with the Word of God. But may I say it this way? Your faith is only going to grow as much as you get into this Word, God's Word, on a daily basis. Don't think that you're going to grow in your faith just by what you receive here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday night. It is a daily nourishment, a daily intake of God's Word that we all need to grow. Paul also gives thanks for their increasing love, for their unstinted grace in the lives of these believers, and the charity of everyone, or the love of every one of you, all toward each other abounds. An increasing love. Not only was their faith growing, but also their love was increasing. Paul indicates that in this group of believers here in Thessalonica, there was plenty of love to go around. A love for God, a love for each other, a love for the lost, a love for truth. There was a love for the church leaders. There was a love for those who were at all of the meetings, a love for those who weren't there. Love for the elderly, love for the young, love for those who gave generously, for those who were not able to give generously. Love for those who stood out boldly for the truth, love for those who were going astray, a love for those who were kind, and for those, even for those who were cruel. No wonder Paul felt bound here to give thanks to God. They had an increasing faith. They had an increasing love as well. He also writes here about an unsurpassed glory, their enduring hope, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And why were they able to endure those tribulations and persecutions? Because they had a blessed hope. They had a solid foundation concerning what they were looking forward to. They were looking forward to the coming of Christ. And this persecution was first started by the Jews. They hired bullies to do their dirty work for them. Acts 17 and verse 5 says, "But the Jews which believed not," this was in Thessalonica, "moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." The Christians here were hauled into court. They were accused of high treason. And not content with that, they followed the missionary trail to Berea and stirred up a mob there as well. Nor had their hatred or their malice subsided. When Timothy went back to visit Thessalonica, the persecution was still going on. It was continuing even as Paul sat down to write this second letter. Persecution of believers has been a common theme down through history. And before long, Nero would make it an official part of his government. There would be 10 terrible outbursts of persecution, lasting on and off for some 300 years, climaxing in the fearful tribulations under Diocletian. And every age has contributed its martyrs of the faith. Every age. Does it still happen today? Just as recently as 2001, 2002, Martin and Gracia Burnham in the Philippines. And Martin gave his life after being held hostage for over a year by terrorists, a group that was holding them for ransom. Yes, he was killed in a shootout with the Philippine government military, but the martyr for the faith. And the roll call of the martyrs at the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a short list. The nobility of heaven will be those martyrs. The records will show the martyr believers coming from Nero's garden where they... This is hideous, I understand. But these martyrs, these believers, were used as living torches to shed light on his bestial parties. They will come from the arena where they were torn to shreds by wild beasts. They will come bearing the marks of crucifixion, the axe, the fiery stake. They will come from the dungeons of the Inquisition, having endured fiendish tortures, and from the modern concentration camps where they experienced starvations, beatings, torture, and death. And out front would be Stephen, the first martyr of the church, followed closely by James, the first of the apostles to die for the faith. And marching in rank, willing to endure extreme want, heavy punishment, scorn, and contempt, harassed by the law, abused by their neighbors, assaulted, their goods taken, and with death itself awaiting them. And here's Paul's beloved Thessalonians. Be among their number. He gloried in them. He said, "So that we ourselves glory in you," verse 4, "in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." And that word that Paul uses there for glory means to boast exceedingly, or to exalt. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul writes here, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul was so overwhelmed by not only their generosity, but by their spirit of commitment to the Lord, to his servants, and to the church. And they had backed up their commitment, their patience and faith in the midst of this continuing persecution was awed by Paul. They were facing malicious hostility. They were facing physical agony of body and anguish of mind. And what a sight to behold when you and I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, stand before the Lord at the judgment seat. These faithful servants will be there. And so no wonder Paul breaks out in undiluted praise. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, or as it is proper, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. As the Church of Jesus Christ, you and I have not faced that kind of persecution. We've not gone through that kind of affliction. It may come, folks. It may come. But I'm thankful for the promise that we have from God in his word that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Amen? We're not going to go through the tribulation that is spoken about in the book of Revelation. We're going to be taken up. It may be in the rapture, and that may be at any time. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin? That's the only way that you'll have forgiveness of sins and the assurance of a home in heaven. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This time together looking into Paul's word of admiration for these believers at Thessalonica. And I pray, Lord, that as you see us here at Berean Baptist Church, that you would see a body of believers who are growing in their faith, who are increasing in their demonstration of biblical love to one another and to those around them, and that we have a solid hope, because that hope is based on the promises that you have given, that Jesus Christ is coming soon. He may come today. And I pray for any who may not be ready for his coming. They never put their faith and trust in what he accomplished there at the cross for their sin. May they do so today. And then if they make that decision, Father, that they would continue to follow you in obedience, being baptized, become a member of a local church, and growing in their service for the Lord through that local church. We thank you, Father, for those who have done that, and we pray for those who need to do that at this time. So bless our time that we've been able to meet here together, and help us, Lord, to honor you in our life as we seek to glorify you in it, in Christ's name. Amen. Steve, come and lead us in our closing hymn.
Hymn number 328, if you need the book, only trust him. Let's stand together and sing. Father, those that may be in our midst that don't know you as our Lord and Savior, might this be the day that they realize their sin, confess their sin, and accept you as their personal Savior. For those that are, Lord, pray that you continue to work in our hearts to help us to be what you'd want us to be and conform our lives to your image. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we had to be challenged from the Word of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities to meet as Christians, to have fellowship in the Word. Now, Lord, give us safety as we travel. Help us this week to share the gospel with those we come in contact, our neighbors. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We pray in my name. Amen.